blessings of being able to sing your praises. Lord, these songs that edify us through the doctrine that is instilled in them, we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for your word, that we can be edified and, Lord, at times even rebuked through this book. So God, use this today to speak to my heart, to speak to the hearts of your people. Lord, do a special work here and in both children's church classes today. Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now this morning, I'm bringing to an official conclusion of our theme for this year, preaching on it anyway, and that theme is just a one-word theme this year, testimony. Now there may be times where I'll feel directed to just continue this on occasions, but this will be, I guess you could say, the official end of this. Testimony. What does that word mean? Will you see it behind me? Evidence or proof provided by the existence or appearance of something. In summation, we can take that definition and just put it this way. It's evidence that exists in me. It's evidence that exists, and there is evidence that exists in me of a testimony, good or bad. Everyone in this auditorium has a testimony, good or bad. Again, we have a theme verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, and there it says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him." Now listen, "For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." That was Enoch's testimony, that he pleased God. My hope obviously would be for myself and for everybody here that we would desire to have a testimony that pleases God. This couple weeks ago, I was looking over some verses concerning this, and I noticed something. Now, this is probably going to sound strange, but I noticed Jesus had a testimony. Now that should not have been like a surprise to me, but I just never really considered the one whose testimony we are to bear had a testimony. But that's really what the Word of God teaches us. What I mean is this, that Christ in coming for you and me revealed a testimony to others. His children, you and I, are to have a testimony, if you will, about Jesus. To me, that's the real purpose of our testimony. That Jesus be, if you will, magnified through us, magnified through our lives. I want you to turn with me to some different passages, and I just want you to notice this thought about Jesus having a testimony. I want you to go first to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We know who Jesus is. He's the true God and eternal life, as John said. He's the great God and our Savior, as Paul proclaimed in the book of Titus. He's one that has no beginning and no end. He's the eternal Son. He's eternal God. Before Abraham was, I am. The Bible says that Jesus, in coming to earth, 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Listen to me, he never had to be saved. He never had to repent of his sin because he never had any. He was tempted, but never gave in. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to the temptation. So this is who Jesus is, the Holy One of God, God come in the flesh. This is who he is. And yet Jesus had to be baptized. Now, you know what others say about baptism. Some religious entities say an infant is to be baptized to wash away original sin. Others teach that baptism must be included to wash away sin, that it is part of that process, if you will, of salvation. It's not just calling on the Lord. You must be baptized in water by certain preachers or churches in order to obtain salvation by God. Can I tell you something? Being a Baptist won't get you to heaven. Now, you can leave the Baptist church tomorrow and go to, you know, whatever kind of church. You leave this church, that's not going to jeopardize your salvation if you're saved, because this church never saved you. But the one who founded the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, he alone can save. So here is Jesus Christ, lives the first 30 years of his life in relative obscurity, living in Nazareth, a carpenter by trade, alongside his stepfather Joseph. But that's not why he came. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And it had to begin with a ministry. And so we see this event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's found here in Matthew chapter 3. And I want you to begin to read in verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The beginning of his ministry is demonstrated by a testimony. Baptism in itself is a testimony. What does baptism do? Well, it doesn't wash away sin. In fact, Peter wrote in his second epistle, he said, you know, it doesn't even put away the filth of the flesh, much less clean your conscience. In fact, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, he declares that our consciences are clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by the waters of baptism. What does baptism do? It identifies you. It identifies you as one who has become a child of God. It identifies you as one who believes in the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It identifies you as one who has said, I have been saved, and now I am witnessing to it, and I'm choosing to follow my Savior with my life. That's what baptism does. Here is Jesus Christ. He didn't have a past where he got saved. You know, I was 17 years old, a senior in high school, Sunday morning, and I realized my religion and my good works weren't going to get me to heaven. So that morning, I repented of my sin and put my trust in Jesus Christ alone to save me. And then a few weeks later, I stood before that huge church, and I was nervous, very nervous. You know, we were on live TV, you know, it's like, I don't want to go out there, it's embarrassing. Besides, people thought I was saved and all this stuff. But it's like, but it's obedience. It's right to do. That's, in fact, Jesus said, suffer it. John said, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, John, suffer it to fulfill all righteousness. I'm going to do everything that is right. And getting baptized is right. And if you're not baptized, maybe you're like me. You're nervous about it. You're a little bit antsy. Some people have a fear of water. I've been people who got baptized that actually had a fear of water. People that don't like to be in front of a crowd, yet they're obedient. I'm just going to mention this. Connor got baptized here not long ago. Connor obeyed God. I don't know if Connor, maybe Connor was like me, a little bit nervous about doing it, but Connor obeyed his Savior and followed his Lord. He wanted to identify himself to you that he loves Jesus Christ and that he is God's child. Listen, here is Jesus. He's not coming to get saved. He's coming to identify himself. But he's God. And as John said, you should be baptizing me, not me, you. You know what Jesus did? He had a testimony of surrender. He surrendered his, whatever pride may have been there. He surrendered everything, if you will, to follow the will of his Father. Does that make sense? And at the end of this, in a sense, surrender of the Creator of the universe, who is humbled and placed in a dirty river called the Jordan by an eccentric man named John the Baptist, God said, I am well pleased. And God said, I just want everybody to know that's my son, and I am well pleased in him. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. And as Jesus surrendered himself to go about a 3.5-year ministry in which he would be mocked, in which he would be attacked, in which he would be tempted, in which he would eventually suffer and eventually die one of the cruelest forms of execution mankind has ever produced, crucifixion, he surrendered to it. And it all started that moment with his identifying himself to his Father's will. This is the Father's will for me, and I am surrendering myself to it. And God said about his son, I am well pleased. I want you to look over at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and I want you to look at verses 17 and 18. So Jesus now is into his ministry, in the midst of his ministry. And he enters into a synagogue, and there in synagogue is a man, a Jew, with a withered hand. And Jesus went over to that man with the withered hand and healed him. And the Pharisees got angry and rebuked Jesus. And then they went outside of that synagogue, and the Bible says in verse 7 or verse 14, they took counsel how they could destroy him. And I don't mean destroy his reputation. I mean do what they eventually accomplished, and that is putting him to death, getting him out of the way. You're ruining our plans. Got to get you out of the way. Has God ever ruined your plans? Have you and I ever been guilty of saying, God, I don't, get out of the way. I got my plans. Well, that's these religious men saw their plans being ruined by God's will. So here is Jesus in the midst of his ministry. And in verse 17, we're given a quote from the prophet Isaiah. It says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant in whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Jesus, who humbled himself and became a man, had to live just like Pastor Vaughn has to live, and just like every man and every woman in this auditorium has to live. We have to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus lived the exact same way. He prayed every day. He spent time in God's law. He lived just like you and I have to live, to set the supreme example for you and me. And here he is in the midst of ministry. What is he doing? He's serving. How did he serve? Well, he healed the sick. He just healed a man. He fed people when they were hungry. He comforted people when they were broken. His life was about service, about serving others. And despite the rebuke he received from the religious leadership of the day, he served his Father anyway. Sometimes in the midst of serving your Savior, you will be rebuked. Now, hopefully never from a religious, figure, but you know what? Maybe out in the world, you get rebuked. I just think about the man who stood outside that abortion clinic and just simply prayed. in I believe it's England, I believe, I may be wrong in the nation, but a European country in which you were not even allowed to pray silently outside an abortion clinic. And that particular man, I believe, was arrested. You know, it's such foolishness, but you know what? When you choose to serve Jesus, not everybody's always going to be in agreement with you, especially the world. And here is Jesus, and it wasn't just the world that sometimes was against him, it was his own brethren that was against him. Nevertheless, he served. And as Matthew wrote this, he said, let me tell you what God said hundreds and hundreds of years ago before the event. This is how God feels about Jesus' service. I am well pleased. He was pleased with his surrender. He was pleased with his service. Now go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We could have looked at this in the Gospels, but I just want to give you the Apostle Peter's perspective years after the event happened. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says in verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, what was he speaking of? It was Peter and James and John who accompanied Jesus into a mount, later to be known as the Mount of Transfiguration. And as Jesus prayed, the Bible says the Shekinah glory of God began to reveal itself in him. Two men came, Elijah and Moses, and began to speak to him. And the Bible says they spoke about Jesus' decease. You see, at this point in his ministry, he's coming near the end. And now he has turned himself, and as the prophet said, to set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem to be crucified. And he began to tell his followers, "I'm going to Jerusalem where I'm going to be abused. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified and die." He tried to prepare them for this. They rejected it. They don't want to hear those kind of things. Nevertheless, he had set his face to go to Jerusalem. And as he is going to Jerusalem, I believe God allowed this experience not only for the benefit of Peter, James, and John, but for the benefit of the Lord Jesus as he was encouraged by those two prophets of old. Remember, Jesus, in your humanity, remember that you're going to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. And so he speaks about his deceased, and verse 17 of 2 Peter 1 says, "For he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" What was Jesus about to do? He was about to offer his life a sacrifice for many. At the beginning, he surrendered himself and fulfilled the will of God. God said, "I am well pleased." In the midst of his ministry, he is found ministering to anyone and everyone who would allow him to touch him. And God said, "I'm well pleased with your service." And as he set his face to go to Jerusalem to lay his life down, a ransom for many, God said, "I am well pleased with your sacrifice." You see, Jesus did have a testimony. Jesus did have a testimony. Now you notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the," notice these words, "the testimony of the Lord." Jesus had a testimony. "Don't be ashamed of the evidence that existed in the life of Jesus Christ, because of the same evidence should be the basis of your testimony and my testimony." A life of surrender, a life of service, a life of sacrifice. Go back to the book of Psalms 40, Psalm 40. This is a prophetical psalm. David, the king, writes it, and when you read it, it's like a It speaks of David, but it's also prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Psalm 40, verse 6, it says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." God delighted to offer himself in surrender. Jesus Christ delighted in serving. Jesus Christ even delighted in laying his life down. He said, I lay my life down and no man takes it from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. And guess what? He did. He did. He delighted in these things. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I mentioned those words in Psalm 40 are prophetical words, and here the writer of Hebrews makes that plain. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Listen. Jesus delighted to do his Father's will, and God the Father took pleasure. He was pleased with his Son obeying his will. Jesus made a statement in the book of John, chapter 8, verse 29. He said, I do always those things that please him. I do always those things that please him. So don't be ashamed, Paul said to Timothy, of the testimony of the Lord. And you and I should not be ashamed of the testimony of what Jesus did, and it should be incorporated into our life. The testimony of Jesus should be part of our life. Luke chapter 22, verse 42, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus in Gethsemane. Remember, he is 100% God, and yet he is 100% man. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He is 100% God, 100% man. You say, how can that be? How can somebody speak the universe into existence? I can't explain that. But I believe it. I believe it. In Luke chapter 22, verse 47, I believe it is, where Jesus is now in the garden. He's just hours away from being crucified. And he makes a statement to his Father. Lord, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. There's the humanity of Jesus. First and foremost, he knew he would be separated from the Father and that it never happened in eternity. It never happened. It was going to now. His Father would turn his face from his Son. That had never happened. It will now. He, as a man, had never experienced death, and he knew the suffering that would come. And like anyone, listen, we have men here in our church now and through our history, men who have fought in battle, and I would imagine as they step onto the battlefield, there is, man, if there's some way I could get out of this. Not that they're cowardly, but just they know the potential of death. But they do their duty anyway. Smitty did his duty anyway. If you were ever on the battlefield, you did your duty anyway. Here is Jesus Christ in his humanity. He says, Father, if it be possible, if it be possible for this, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. God, not my will, your be done. That is surrender. There are times that God calls us to things, and in our flesh, in our own wills, we chafe at those things. But here's the heart of someone who has the testimony of the Lord in their life. God, not my will, yours done. I'm surrendered to you. So if you choose to change my course of life, I'm a pastor and I'm no different. You know, I would love to see lots and lots of our young people and even couples go to the mission field and, you know, enter ministry. I'm not going to lie to you. I want to see that. Every pastor does. Brother Smith, is that not true? Which is what you want to see. But I also know that if God directs your life in a different direction, all I want for you is that God's will be done in your life. That you just be surrendered to Him, whatever direction He sends you. Just be surrendered to Him. In John 9:4, Jesus made this statement, I must work the works of Him that sent me. My Father didn't send me down here to let people serve me. In fact, Jesus said that. He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The word minister means to serve. God didn't send me here. My Father didn't send me so that you could minister to me. Now, who is He? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Always has been, always will be. He was at an eternity past, by the way. And where it would have been right to serve Him, you know what happened in John 13, where He girded a towel about Him and knelt down and began to wash the disciples' feet. He came to minister. He was about service. He said in John 17:4, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. There is a work for every child of God. It may not be in a pastor, it may not be in a missionary, but there is a work that God has called every individual in this auditorium. If you are born again, God has called you to a work, and we're to do the work that God has given us to do. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once. Now listen, when he offered up himself. You know what? God wants you to sacrifice your money. I said it. I know that's a dirty word. You know, don't talk about money. God wants you to sacrifice your money. He wants you to sacrifice your time. He wants you to sacrifice your talents. I don't know if it's true, but I had somebody say, there's a couple people in the church, pastor, that played the piano really well. I said, really? Really? Man, if you got talents, you ought to be using them for the Lord. You ought to be using them for the Lord. I told you before, one of the greatest disappointments I had when I was here as an assistant pastor with Pastor Nisley, we had gone down south, a family that had been here during those years back in the 90s, come back to find out they are fabulous musicians. And never one word ever said about their abilities. And I love music. And it's just, my point is this, man, if you got talents, you ought to offer them to the Lord. They ought to be a sacrifice to Him. But you notice what Hebrews 7:27 said about Jesus? They didn't say He offered up His talents. He offered up His this or that. He offered up Himself. I won't have to worry about whether you're using your abilities for Christ or whether you're giving like you ought to, as the Word of God teaches, if you're offering up yourself, if you're sacrificing yourself. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Ephesians 5:2 says that Christ also hath once loved us and hath given Himself for us. He gave Himself. He sacrificed Himself. An offering and a sacrifice to God. There's, over the years, become a lot of favorite passages in Scripture. And Isaiah 53, I think, for all of us is special. It's just about Jesus on Calvary. That's all it's about. And the very last verse of Isaiah 53 says this. He, Jesus, hath poured out His soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Did you hear that? Jesus poured out his soul, his entire being. What did he do? He sacrificed himself. Jesus' testimony was one of surrender, service, and sacrifice. And so I ask myself, and I hope you'll ask yourself this, is my testimony mirroring the testimony of the Lord? I'm not to be ashamed of it. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, but be thou partakers. Is the testimony of Jesus in your life? The Apostle John's testimony certainly was. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, John is now a very elderly man. He has been sent to a prison island called Patmos. It sits in the Aegean Sea, closer to Turkey than it was to Greece, but nevertheless, he's on this very barren, very desolate island, very bad conditions. They said that there were prisoners who worked in mines. I don't know if John at that age could do those kind of things. Nevertheless, he was banished to that island. And that's where God gave him the revelation of Jesus Christ. We just call it the revelation. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, he said this, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means John's life had so much the testimony of Christ. Surrender, service, and sacrifice. He ended up going to basically a penal colony. Some think he may have finished his life there. He may have gotten off in his very last years. Whatever the case was, it wasn't a good situation for him. And he said, I'm here because I proclaim the word of God, because the testimony of Christ is all over my life. And it should be every person's desire in here that we magnify the word of God and that the testimony of Christ be all over our life in surrender and service and sacrifice. John was not ashamed of the testimony of his Lord. Not ashamed at all. Nor should you and I be ashamed. So a person who has the testimony of Jesus Christ, it looks like this. It looks like surrender in me and in you. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's called surrender. It's called surrender to deny yourself and say, God, not my will, I want your will done in my life. Romans 6, verse 19. Even so now, yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Yield yourself, surrender yourself to right living and to holiness in your life. A person who has the testimony of Jesus Christ, it looks like surrender. It also looks like service. And we know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know that. And we can almost, as independent fundamental Baptists, can pride ourselves, brother, I believe in salvation by grace. It's not by my works. And that's true. Your works will never save you. Your works will never get you to heaven. Only the work of Jesus Christ will. That's the only work that was ever accepted of the Father. But then he says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The purpose of God creating you and me anew is so that we can serve him. So I ask you a question. Are you serving him? Are you serving him? Do you have the testimony of Christ? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the what? Work of the Lord. He said, I want you to abound in the work of the Lord. Not find it a drudgery. Oh, I got to go usher this morning. I got to work in that nursery with all those screaming kids. I got to work in Awana with all those bus kids. God says, no, I want you to abound in the work of the Lord. I want you to be steadfast in it. I don't want you to move from it. Now, when I worked down in Atlanta, our system there was you had to reenlist every year. It didn't matter what ministry it was. Basically, the teaching ministries, I should explain. So at Belmont, you had to re-sign up. So if after you said, I'm not going to be a teacher this year, I'm not going to work in this ministry, oh, okay. You know. Now, I personally thought that's kind of crazy. And you know what? I still feel that way. If God has called you to teach, teach. If God has called you to serve young children, serve. Be unmovable. Unmovable. Steadfast. So a person who has the testimony of Jesus, it will be evidence. It will look like surrender. It will look like service because that's what Jesus did. And we do want to be like Jesus, I think. And a person who has the testimony of Jesus Christ, it will look like this. It will look like sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, most of you know this by memory. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Can I ask you a question? Have you laid your life down on the altar and said, God, I'm sacrificing myself. I'm sacrificing myself to you. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. It's a tremendous verse. It says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their life unto the death. I'm willing to die to myself, deny myself, take up my cross. I'm willing to follow him. I'm willing to be a living sacrifice. You know, I'm still praying for the Trowell family, the loss of Stephen over in Iraq. I can't imagine what his wife Janice is going through. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine what his children are going through, even still after these months. He truly, as a servant of God, laid down his life. He was martyred for the cause of Christ. I hope none of us ever have to experience that. I'm not going to lie to you. I don't want to have to experience martyrdom. But Romans 12:1 doesn't speak about physical death. It just says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. Paul said this, I die every day. I die. I die every day. I sacrifice myself. God, whatever you want, you just do it. You just take full control. Do I do that? Does the testimony of Jesus Christ live in me? Does the testimony of Jesus Christ evidence itself in me in front of the people I have to deal with? My own wife, my own children, my grandchildren. There's people out here in this community that I rub shoulders with, and you do too. Do people see the testimony of Jesus Christ in me? Surrender, service, sacrifice. If that is true of you, praise the Lord. If you say, well, Pastor, I'm afraid to surrender my life because I think he's going to send me to deep, dark Africa. That's what I'm afraid of. You know what? When I was growing up, my home church, and we had a big missions program, and they bring these missionaries in from deep, dark Africa and from the Amazon region of South America. And I'll be honest with you, teenagers, I would say, well, I don't want to do that. I'll do a lot of other things, but I don't want to go to some, you know, place like that and be a missionary. But God begins to work in your heart, and there comes a point where you have to do this. Surrender yourself. God, whatever you want. That's interesting to me. I grew up with Bruce Burkholder. I grew up with his twin. They were both missionaries. Jay Held, who we supported for many years, grew up with him, a missionary. Randy Loss in France, I grew up with him, a missionary. A lot of the people that I grew up with in my home church and even attended public high school with, they became missionaries. And I'm thinking, God, why didn't you call me to be a missionary? Maybe God knew I couldn't take, you know, the heart of Africa. I don't know what he was thinking. But I remember that it was a Sunday morning, freshman at Bob Jones University. I didn't normally use these, but they had a devotional room where you could go and just have quiet. And it was just a room in the dorm. I didn't, again, normally use it, but I did this particular morning. And as I sat there reading my Bible, the book of Mark, God spoke to me. It wasn't an audible voice, but the Spirit of God spoke to me. And he said, I want you to preach. And I knew from that moment, it was just an instilled understanding that God wanted me to be a pastor. Not a missionary to some foreign country, but the pastor here in the United States. For 17 years, I was an assistant pastor, 11 years at Belmont, 5-6 years here, because there was a lot of refining that God had to do in me, a lot of changing that God had to do to get me ready for the true calling he gave me. I'll never claim that I'm a good pastor, but I will say this. God has done some changing in me since those early years. I'd have blown a church out of the water had I become a pastor right out of college. Some men can do it. Some men are great at it. God blesses them greatly. I wasn't one of them. God had a lot of refining to me. But I did know this. I did know my calling. It was to pastor. God made it plain to me that morning, all those years ago, 1978. He made it plain. Maybe there's a preacher in this auditorium. Maybe there are some missionaries. Maybe there are some accountants. Maybe there's some people that are supposed to work in the oil industry or be a nurse. I don't know God's will for your life, but one thing I do want for you, I don't care if you're 82 or 22, is for you to be surrendered to Him and lay your life down as a sacrifice. God, do you with me whatever you choose. Is that true of you this morning? You say, no, it's not. That can happen before you walk out of this place. No one's going to twist your arm and force you, but man, I sure'd encourage you to it. I sure'd encourage you to it. I want you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And maybe this morning you just make where you stand a place of prayer, an altar where you stand. And if God has used His word to encourage you or to convict you, why don't you right now begin to pray? Patty's going to come. She's just going to play through a verse or two. If you feel led to come to this altar, then you come. If God has dealt with you in some way, or you just want to say, God, I'm going to reinforce what is already true in my life. I'm surrendering myself to you. I'm going to continue to serve you. God, my life is a sacrifice, a living sacrifice in your hands. You be obedient to God right now.